If you've got your Bible this morning, go ahead and turn with me over to John chapter 1, and we're going to continue with our series. John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at part 3 today, the choosing of disciples. We're going to see the first four disciples who were chosen as we walk through this story. But I got a question first. When it comes to friends, let me ask you a question. Think about who your best friend is that you've ever had. Just take a moment. Your best friend. And question number one comes, do you remember where you met that friend? Do you remember when it was? Do you remember the circumstance of that meeting? One of my best friends is a guy named Sandy Howard. I remember hearing rumors about this guy, Texas State champion surfer. I was already starting to learn to build surfboards, and I remember we met at a place, you know, for the very first time, and it was like this instant friendship. It didn't take time to develop, but with your best friend, as you're thinking about it, was it instant or did it take a little time to develop? Because some are instant, some are developed. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to begin to look easily, line by line, looking at the disciples, how they were chosen, and begin to watch them watch Jesus in this growing experience, because we're all going to learn something good this morning. We're going to look at the disciples as they look at Jesus to help us understand this story. And as we watch them, it will help us understand Jesus even better. Because I'm going to tell you, my whole quest in life is to know Him better. To know Him more and more intimate than I've ever known Him before. There's a scripture that tells us that in the last days, what can be shaken will be shaken. And I'm going to tell you, this world seems like it's shaken big time right now. And I want to be able to hold on to something that's secure and real. Here's another thing that we're going to look at today. Jesus walks up to 12 guys. He makes a statement, "Come follow me." And they did it. Lisa, let me ask you something. If someone were to come into your office and walk by you and say, "Lisa, come follow me," would you get up and follow that person, or would you like call security? Call security. But here, this guy walks in. He walks up to these guys. He says, "Come follow." Now, Mary would just get up and follow him. you walk, and this guy walks by and says, "Come follow me." And they get up and they follow him. And the question becomes, what is that all about? We're going to take a look at that today. One other thing. And listen, if I start coughing really bad and I fall on the floor, you know, it's not the Holy Spirit. I need help, okay? So excuse me this morning. We see these 12 guys that are called, and in one place they're called disciples. In another place they're called apostles. Now, what is that all about? We're even going to look into that today. So if you're new with us today, what we're doing, we're only in the third week of this new series, and it's called The Story of Christ. And what we're doing is we are just systematically going through the synoptic gospels and putting Christ's life in order that we might better understand Him, because Jesus came to show us a better way to live. Because when this world became broken and sin entered into this world, He could not leave us that way. And He sent His Son to redeem us, to resuscitate us, to bring life back to us, and show us a better way to live. And I'm about that. So what we want to do is look at the differences today. So we're going to look at four different scenes again, four different deals. We're going to travel to these events. And we're going to be able to see the questions that arise in there, how He calls His disciples, what takes place, and how that relates to you and I. So the story starts off again with John the Baptist. this guy that was very strange looking, that wore strange clothes, that ate strange food. And he comes and he preaches in the wilderness. He doesn't go through the city and say, repent, the end draweth nigh. No, he's out in the countryside. But there is this hunger inside the nation of wanting to become free and become their own country, to come out of Roman domination that is oppressing them with 80 to 90% taxes. They're wanting and yearning to be free, and a man comes, listen, there is someone that is coming that is going to lay low the mountains, that is going to fill in the valleys, that is going to straighten the crooked roads, that he's coming, he's a deliverer, and he's going to deliver us. And people are coming, and he's basically saying, listen, we're going the wrong direction. Turn the car around and start going in the right direction. Repent. He's calling a message of repentance. And the countryside, people are coming from everywhere, coming and hearing this message. Some are saying, like, dude, he's calling me a viper. Like, I came all the way out in the wilderness to hear a message like this. But others are hearing this call to repentance, to return to God, to become back to their vocation, to be a reflector of God and His generosity in this world. He's telling people we're going a wrong way, and He's attempting to get them ready for the Anointed One. Remember, the one with the oil, the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ. So we're going to look, and we're going to start out in John chapter 1. We're going to kind of read, we're going to kind of discuss, we're going to talk some things. I promise you, you will walk away with a whole different view of some things, because especially when we get the water and the wine thing, I have struggled with that miracle for years of why. I think I understand why today. I'm going to give you what I think it's all about, because I think it's going to surprise us. John chapter 1, it starts out with him, and we're going to start in the 19th verse. It says, now this is John. This is John the baptizer. This isn't John, the one who wrote this book, but this is the baptizer. He's writing about that. He's saying, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Let's get a hold on this. Right now, they're in the city of, right outside of Bethany. Now, this is about between 50 to 60 miles from Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? Anyone tell me what's in Jerusalem? The temple. The very epicenter of the religious life of the tribe of Judaism. It's where heaven meets earth. It is the temple that everyone goes to and required to go to at least once a year to do sacrifices. It's the epicenter. It is where everything is. Now, there's this guy in the wilderness that's preaching repentance. People are coming from all over the countryside and out of Jerusalem, walking 50 to 60 miles to hear this guy. What we have is where heaven and earth are meeting. The epicenter of religious life is now transferring to this guy that's out in the wilderness. And these priests, these Levites, these guys who work in the temple, they're going, dude, something's going on. We're losing our market share. We're losing our voice. We need to go find out if this guy is the Messiah or not. So they go out to this guy. This guy is standing there, and they come to him and they begin to ask him, are you the one? Are you the Anointed One? Are you the one with the oil? Remember, we talked about the anointing with the oil. Are you the one with the oil? Are you the Messiah? You the Christos? Are you the Christ? And he answers them in five simple words. I am not the Christ. That's not good enough for them. They want to know, are you Elijah or this? Because what they're looking for is they're looking for another Moses. They're looking for another deliverer, or they're looking that this guy does not disrupt the religious system which they have developed over time. What do I mean like that? I'm going to do this real quick so we'll tie it in a little bit later. God gives them 10 rules, 10 laws, 10 things to guard by, 10 things that are good that you and I, we would vote on. This is good. Do not kill. Do not steal. One is, do not have any graven images. Okay, that's a good rule. No graven images. Don't worship any other god. That's a good rule. But you know what? That doesn't go quite good enough. We need to make another rule that we don't hang around with anybody who is an idol worshiper like Bob. We don't hang around them. So it's not only don't have another god, but don't hang around people who serve a different god. And surely don't touch them because you'll get idol worshiper germs on you. And if they're at the marketplace and they pick up an apple and you go later and pick up the same apple, the idol worshiper germs that were on him are on that, and I've got it on my hand. So you can't touch anything that an idol worshiper touched. And God forbid you take a bite of it and get idol worshiper germs inside of you. It's all your fault. Dude. So they have this thing called ceremonial washing, where you have to wash your hands to get idol worshiper germs off of you. So they expanding the rules that are there. They're growing this whole thing. And he comes, this everything is starting to get turned upside down. These are our rules. Now the epicenter of worship is now moving to this weird guy with weird clothes who has a weird diet. Everybody following me? So let's see where we can pick up. They keep asking him these questions. He said, listen, I'm not the guy. There's a guy that's coming. I'm not even worthy to get down on my hands and knees and untie his shoes. This guy is going to come, and he is going to do baptism, and it's way different than what I'm going to do. But I don't quite understand what it is. I just know this is what's going to happen. So now, John has this following. He has this following of all these disciples. Disciple has to do with following, learning, and growing in that. That's why we come to church on Sunday mornings, to be discipled, to learn what's being taught. So he has all these guys that are following him, and now what they're noticing is there's this other dude that's coming, and he's on the other side of the Jordan, and he's starting to steal their market share of people, and people are starting to follow him. And these two guys come to John and they ask him this question. We go down in verse 20. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him saying, look. In the King James it says, behold the Lamb of God. Now, I don't know how many people put this together. I used to think they really put it together, but I don't think so as we go through this. Anyone know what the Lamb of God is? The Lamb of God is the Lamb that had no blemishes on it, that was studied for 3 days, that in Passover they would take this Lamb and he would come in through the gate in Jerusalem. He would be taken and he would be sacrificed. It's like David here. David, if he were coming to the to temple to sacrifice a lamb for his sins, he would take his hand, he would place it upon the lamb itself as the priest sliced his neck to transfer the sin from him into the lamb. So John is making this incredible statement. Behold the Lamb of God. These guys should have snapped. He's taking the sin of the world away. But it's enough of the thing that their trust and their faith in John, when they hear John say, this guy just walking up, behold the Lamb of God, they're going, is this the Christos? Because John hasn't said that he is. It goes on, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I mean when I said that he's coming after me and he'll surpass me. He goes on, and John gave this testimony about this guy. Listen, it wasn't too long ago, about a month and a half, 2 months ago, this guy came down to be baptized. And when I baptized him, heaven opened up, a dove came down, God spoke from heaven, this is the dude, this is the anointed one. So these guys, it says that they start following him. The next day, verse 35, the next day, John was there again with the two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he says, look, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard John say this, and they did what? What does the Scripture say? They followed Jesus. They're following Jesus, and this is what happens. Jesus sees them, turns around, and says, what do you guys want? And they said, well, we want to know, you know, if you're the Christ. We want to know where you're at. We want to know if we're staying. And he says, listen, listen, if you want to follow me, come on, follow me. They stay the evening. It goes on to say they went where he was staying. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, Andrew is one of the disciples. So we got disciple number one. Andrew, Simon's brother, was one of the two that heard. He's one of those two. And he runs off to his brother Simon and he says this, listen, we found the Christos, the Messiah. Come. Now, how did he know they found the Christos, the Messiah? Because John told him that's who this was. This is only a day later. They do not know Jesus. This is their first encounter of meeting with him. They saw him the day before. They are following him because they have more faith in John because they've been followers of John. John says, he's the guy. They start to follow him. They say, where are you staying? Come with me. I'll show you. This one guy, Andrew, runs to his brother, Simon, and says, we have found him. Come with us. Peter comes with him. First encounter ever. Peter walks up, and Jesus looks at him and goes, I'm going to change your name, Cephas. You are now the Rock. Dude, I'm the Rock. Why? Because he said so. I'm the Rock. But over the next 3 years of Peter's life, does he really look rock-like? Yeah, I'm the Rock. I'm solid, dude. There ain't nothing solid about his life at all. He's like water poured out on the table. Any direction that goes, he flows with it. It's open mouth, insert foot. He's my hero. but this is what he is. He says, your name is now the Rock. What is going on here? Cephas comes to Peter, and there is a name change that takes place in this. I don't know how to relate to that. For 38 years, you're Bob, and now you're Joe. 38 years I've been Bob, and now I'm turned to Joe. Hey, I'm the Rock. I'm cool. He says so. Just look at me. Follow me. But for the next 3 years, this guy's all over the place, isn't he? I think what Jesus is doing here, I got these things up because it's going to be very important to us. I think what Jesus is doing here, he's not worried about the last 3 years of Peter's life. He's worried about the next 3 years of Peter's life. And he's casting vision into Peter himself of what I've created you to be. I see into the future of who you are. I'm not really worried about who you are today. I'm worried about who you're becoming. My question for us today is, what if that still happens today? If I were to ask people here today to be honest, what is your name? Someone might say, my name is Envy, because nothing, it's never enough. I have this insatiable appetite to get more and more and more, and no matter how much I get, it's never enough. It never can be quenched. My name's Bitterness. I was left at the altar when I was 17. And I've never been able to trust anyone. And I am bitter and I am caustic. And it doesn't matter how hard I try, I bite. I'm rage. When it doesn't go my way, I explode. I get it out of my system. I have the right to say how I feel and what I do. My name is rage. My name's addiction. I just can't get past that in my life. And what if God wants to change your name? What if God doesn't care about the last 3 years of your life, but He's concerned about the next 3 years? The next 3 years that you and I begin to follow Him closer than ever before. And He wants to transform us. He wants a name change to take place. What if God wanted to change your name to Joy instead of Bitterness? What if God wanted to change your name to Peace, that no matter what the circumstances raged in your life, that there's this peace about yourself? What if He wants to change your name to Contentment, where you no longer have this insatiable desire to get and to get and to get, but you're content with what God has given you and where your station is in life? What if it's kindness to give? What if it's to be a servant of the Most High God? The God that created all of heaven and earth, the God that Job tells us that when He sang, stars and planets come out of His mouth. And the sons of God, the angels, rejoiced and laughed watching this take place. That God is concerned about my next 3 years. And He has a new name for me, and I no longer have to be rage. I believe that He still does that. I believe He does that because I need a name change in areas of my life, that my next 3 years are more important than my last 3 years. And I want you to know this morning, He's got a name for you. He says, come, come, follow Me. Place your feet where My footprints are. Follow Me, because I have a desire to transform your life out of who you are into what God meant you to be. I believe He still does that. Let's look at the next scene. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decides to leave Galilee, finding Philip. Okay, now He has Peter, He has Andrew, He has Philip. He says, follow Me. In other words, come with Me. I'm going on a trip. Let's go. Come on. They just met Him. They don't really know Him. They're going and learning about Him. They're learning from Him. Their trust, I submit, is more in John the Baptist, who said, behold the Lamb of God. This is only day two. They really don't know Him. They're stepping out. They're following Him. It says they went down to a town of Bethsaida. Philip found who? Nathanael. He's a Nazarite. Jesus sees him and says, dude, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. Dude, how'd you do that?
He didn't say, because I am the Son of God.
He didn't say any of that. He just said, listen, you're going to see a whole lot of stuff. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of God. You're going to see great and wonderful things. We're not even told that story in here. But something more happened, because Luke tells us if we saw everything, the world could not hold. We're not even told about that story in here when that takes place with Nathanael. But he tells him this, and then he keeps going on. And then on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and so were the what? Disciples. So four of these guys that just met him, now about 4 or 5 days into this, they are following him. They're coming to a place called Cana. Now, when we were in Israel, we just drove through Cana. We didn't stop. But we drove through, and there's a town that I found out about this later on, that when I go back, I want to go there. Because it's a town called Sepphoris. Now, it's 3 miles from here. It's 3 miles from where Jesus lived. It is one of those cities. Remember when we did the thing about Herod? Herod came in and killed 30,000 people? This is the town. He destroyed it. He laid it low. After Herod died, they rebuilt this city. They built this city with all kinds of temples. They built this city with an amphitheater. They have this one place that has this mosaic that is gigantic, where you have all these tile cutters that are cutting with this whole tile design that is there. And here's our first lesson. Jesus grew up in the profession of what? A carpenter. Okay. I think it's a little romantic to think that Jesus had a pocket knife and would take a tree and carve a chair out of it. Okay? The word carpenter there. Well, actually, the Greek word is interpreted two different ways, or duplistically. It means to work with wood, to work with stone. I believe that Jesus is a little more cosmopolitan than what we think. When we see movies of Jesus, what do we see? Jesus is always clean cut, nice clean beard, clean hair, perfectly clean clothes. He's 4 to 6 inches taller than everybody else, and he lives in these cow towns, you know, couple of worn down shacks, and no pigs running around, just chickens, okay? And I think he was a little more cosmopolitan than what we think. Most of his teaching is to an agricultural-based people. But if you read, there is some stuff where he talks about business. He talks about finances. He talks about all these kind of things. And I believe that Jesus did masonry work and word work in Sepphoris, 3 miles away, because they say that it would have taken all the laborers from 50 miles around to come to this place to rebuild this during Jesus' youth. And he was a worker. And I believe that he not only worked there, but I believe he mingled with business people and maybe worked on the theater and maybe even knew some actors. So I think Jesus is a little more cosmopolitan than this backwoods guy that we somehow Hollywood presents to us. And I think he's a little sharper than what we realize. He goes to this wedding. He goes to a wedding. His mom's there. Listen, a wedding is like the event of the village. If you were here several years ago, you saw us on an Easter morning. We taught of this, and we did almost this Jewish wedding with the chuppah and all that kind of stuff that was here with this couple that got married. I'm not going to go into the full thing of the marriage, but it was the big event of the whole village. How many people we got here, when something goes wrong in the house or with other people, you would say, I'm a fix-it person. Any fix-it person? Only 2, 3, 4, come on, 5. My wife, major fix-it, fix-it, fix-it. Oh, there she is. We want to fix it. Weddings go for 3 to 7 days. Now, there's only two kinds of drinks, maybe a third kind of drink in this time. It was water, it was tea, or it was wine. The other night, we go to CJ's house. I'm sitting there thinking about this, and we're sitting around his table, and CJ first said, okay, you want coffee, you want Coke, you want Mountain Dew, you want Dr. Pepper, you want tea. He's listing off all this kind of stuff just in his house. There, they had water and wine. And you don't drink water at a wedding. You drink wine. So they're doing this, they run out of wine. Now, who knows notices they're running out of wine? Jesus' mama, okay? The mama, the fix-it person. It's like, okay, we're out of wine. I saw an A&W root beer place right down this deal. Here, take the credit card, get a couple of buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken. We're not going to have this family be embarrassed because this is the family thing. This is going on. We got to fix this thing. We got to cover. And she goes, Jesus, you got to do something. Woman, it's not my time. Why are you even involving me in this? Guys, listen, whatever he tells you, you go do it. If he tells you go down to the Kentucky Fried Chicken, you go do that. You go take care of it. And Jesus is probably like, dammit, I wasn't going to do this till next week. But anyway, Jesus does this one thing. He comes in, he goes, okay, we have six ceremonial washing pots. What did I do with my clicker? Man. We got three up here. They're about this size. Ceremonial washing pots. Six of these, he says, go fill up with the top. Now, the scripture tells us they hold between 20 to 30 gallons apiece. That's between what? 120, I got the answer up there, to 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine, okay? I was raised in a denomination that would stand toe-to-toe with you and tell you it was grape juice. Church of Christ will even come to the point and they'll argue with you, it's really grape jelly. Dude, it was wine, okay? It was just wine. Let's get real. So he tells them to fill them up in ceremonial washing. Deal. What was the ceremonial washing thing for? If you went to the market and you touched Bob, you got Bob germs on you. Okay? So when you come to the deal, they would take water to wash Bob germs off of you. Got it? Ceremonial deals. So they do this. Now, there are times that Jesus does things that just make absolutely no sense to me. His first miracle is water into wine. You'd think it'd be more noble. You'd think it'd be more noble like he goes to a leper colony, walks in and goes, you're all healed, and arms grow out, fingers grow out, noses grow out. And if you would think it would be more noble to do that. Water into wine? Tiny Tim moment on crutches. God bless us all. And he heals him. You would think that would be more noble, right? Old lady at home, no food, closes her eyes. God help me. She opens up, Thanksgiving spread. Now that is a miracle. Water into wine. What is that all about? This is not a Southern Baptist miracle, okay? All right? Maybe Italian Catholic, okay? The Episcopals will argue that they have the best wineries better than the Lutherans, okay? So, and I love their theology. Ask me someday and I'll tell you about that. So what is really going on in this place? Jesus does not give us any commentary. He does not say, I have therefore turned water into wine to prove that I am the Son of God coming to deliver you. I have seen your afflictions from on high. I have come to... He doesn't do that. He just goes, poof, it's done. Now, he tells these guys, take a cup of this, run over to the benefactor of the wedding, and let's see if he has approval of it. Now, he probably doesn't know they're running out of wine. because he sips it. And what does he say? Dude, why didn't we serve this good stuff first? He probably doesn't know they're out of wine. So I submit to you, there's probably only two people who knows what's going on. The guys who filled up the water jug and these guys who have been following him for a couple of days, because just Mary just slips the credit card and go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. She walks off and leaves it to Jesus. Don, you're preaching a little weird here. Just follow with me. I've got an idea. Now, if I'm wrong, just throw it out with the bathwater, okay? But this is kind of what I've distilled this thing down to me. See, John the Baptist ministered in the harshest of circumstances. He wore the barest of clothes. He ate the barest of food. Wine never touched his lips from childhood. Probably when he was a little child, probably when he was teething, Mama may have took a little wine and rubbed it on his gums to numb the gums. But from childhood, he never touched wine. I think one thing Jesus could be saying here is this. Listen, I'm very much like John, but I'm not like him at all. Another thing I think he is saying is this. He was using ceremonial jugs to wash. I think the other thing he's saying is, listen, that system, it's not that he created water into wine, but he created that water into wine. And he's saying, I'm a whole lot like John, but I'm nothing like him at all. And that system of worrying about Bob germs, I'm overthrowing that whole system, because what you think I'm doing, it ain't that way. He later says this, when they say, you didn't wash your hands, Matthew chapter 15, he says, listen, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what come out of a man. Because in the dark, in the heart, in the darkness of the heart is murder, lasciviousness. It is greed. It is envy. It is homosexuality. It is adultery. It's not what goes into a man. It's what comes out of a man. And you're more interested in the outside than you are on the inside. Religion does that. That's why I want to be the most non-religious church in this area. I want to find all the religious rules and I want to break them. Because it's all man-made. I want to be serious about my relationship with God. But not about rules and regulation and Bob germs, you know? It works on the outside is what religion does. Dress a certain way, peer a certain way, wear your hair a certain way. We have denominations that women don't cut your hair, you have to wear sleeves down here, you don't wear makeup. I heard an old minister say this when it came to makeup. Should they wear it or not? He says, well, you know, if a barn needs painting, paint it. Listen. It works on the outside. But it's in the heart is where all the bad stuff is. And that's what Jesus says. The first thing, he wants to come in and give us a new heart to change us from the inside out, because we can work on the outside all we want to. And I think he's saying to the disciples, listen, the way that you've been going is nothing. I'm about to turn your understanding. I'm about to turn the systems up. I'm about to turn everything upside down. And verse 11 becomes incredibly, incredibly, incredibly important to my thesis this morning as we look at what he says in verse 11. This is the first of his miracle signs Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. Thus he revealed his glory. And his disciples did what? They put their faith in him. Till here, they followed him. They were relying more on what John said. And now a sign and wonder takes place. I believe the water and the wine, yeah, he wanted the party to go on at the deal. But I think he just affirmed to these four guys that are there, I'm the Christos. Listen, when that person was healed, you've heard me tell it a million times probably, when that person who had a white eye, and I prayed for him and I watched him in Trujillo, and I watched this white become a pupil, and I watched him see for the first time in his life out of that eye, that was cool. But when his wife came screaming down the aisle, pushing people away, sliding on the floor, wrapping her arms around me, my feet, screaming, how do I get saved? That was cool. Because God affirmed in her, life, that he was God. And she came to him not because some preacher said it or some story said it, but God affirmed to her through her husband that he was God. And that's what took place, I believe, that here these disciples go, dude, water into wine. Now they believed for the very first time. That's my explanation. If you don't believe that, that's cool. But it makes a lot of sense to me. He goes on to hear. And this is what he says. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers. They stayed there for a few more days. In other words, he's honoring his mom. He's being sure that she gets from the party to home. He takes her down there. He takes care of the things he needs to do. And now he goes, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Okay, what's Jewish Passover? What's Passover? It's their 4th of July. Okay, we celebrate our 4th of July, why? Because of independence from Britain. 1,800 years before this, they got their independence from who? Egypt. That's where the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Death passed over them, passed through them. It passed around them. They were free. They were set free for 1,800 years. They're celebrating this thing called Passover. They do all the little Passover stuff. They, you know, break cookies and all that kind of stuff. That maybe we'll walk through that one day here so we'll understand that what's going on. But they have this celebration. Jesus walks into the middle of this Passover and they're looking for another Moses. They're looking for another Moses. Because I think what happens when Jesus is walking with those two disciples a couple of weeks before and he says, what do you want? Where are you going? They said, we want to know where you're staying. But I think if he would go, what do you really want? Deep down they'll go, I want to be delivered from exile. I want to be delivered out from Roman rule. I want a leader to lead us in a free nation. I want someone to rebuild the temple. I want to do this religious thing right. And Passover is about that, celebrating their exodus, but watching God again, praying for another Moses to lead them out of exile from under Roman domination. So they're here rejoicing in Passover. And when Jesus comes up to Jerusalem, the courts, he finds men selling cattle, sheep, dove, and others sitting at a table exchanging money. So he makes a whip out of cords and he drives them out from the temple, both sheep and cattle. And he scatters the coin of the money changers and overturns the tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get out of here. Don't dare you turn into my Father's house, into a house of prayer. Okay, lesson number one. We're going to see something here. You have the temple proper, okay? Holy of Holies. In here is where the menorah is, the showbread, all that kind of stuff. Let's just look at that. Now, only priest could go into here. Only one high priest could go in here how many times a year? One time a year, okay. Now you have the altar where the men would bring, they'd come in and they'd bring their sheep. It was done just like David did, lay his hands on it, transfer his sin into that sheep. Then it would be cut up. Okay, Levites, priest, this little section here, Jewish men could go to, and only Jewish men. Jewish women, you could only go into the court of the women. See this place right here? It's a porch. I stood on that porch, or what they think was that porch, when we were there. This is where a rabbi was to come to the porch of the women, because women and Gentiles could come there. The rabbi would come stand like I'm doing, and he would preach about this generous God, Jehovah, that wants to come into you and change your life from Gentilism to Judaism. It was the porch of the evangelists to take the word of Judaism to a Gentile world. But what happened is it became an agora. It became a marketplace to where they fill this place full of tables. They fill this place full of tables selling lambs, selling bulls, selling turtle doves, and exchanging their money for temple money that was priced way higher, inflated prices. So a place where Gentiles would come and hear the word of God now has become an agora, a marketplace. Money is being transactioned. Then it says that he took some cords. Poor translation. I'm going to show you what the whip was that he had. Would you hold on to those three? He took three pieces of wheat, and what he did is he wove these three pieces of wheat together. They were about harvest time. It is known as a whip of authority. It is not a cat of nine tails. It's a whip of wheat. Not going to cut anybody. He would take that and he would wear it in his belt as a sign of authority. He walks in the temple, and it's not that he took a cat of nine tails to beat people. He walks in with the authority, and with something he said and how he said it, people, you have turned this place into something evil. What was meant for a place of prayer and the word going forward, and he begins to knock over tables. Money goes everywhere. The people with the doves, he just tells them, you can go home and beat your wife for that. He tells them, listen, get out of here. Now I want us to know one other thing. He does this to the applaud of a whole lot of people. Finally, someone's coming in here and overthrowing these people who, when we have paid our tithes, when we've done this, they want more and more and more. But he's also doing it to the disdain of the religious leaders, because the epicenter of where God meets heaven and earth come is now being transferred into this other guy. You follow me? So he comes into this place. He becomes very radical. Money is flying everywhere. Half the people are loving it. The other people are with total disdain. I know which side I would be on. Because listen, I listen to some of these preachers. I hear some of this stuff, and I'm just going. Matter of fact, Alan calls me yesterday, went from Panama, and they're in town, so he goes and visits his church, and he tells me, he goes, why am I even wasting my time going to a place like this? It's not only here in America, it's all over the world. That when you're looking for a church, man, you want to find a place that's living in vibrancy of God and who He is, and not with all the plastic materialistic stuff that goes on in church worlds today. Listen, I grew up in a church like that. I saw all the junk and I walked away, even though I knew I had a call on my life. I walked away saying, if that's what church is all about, I don't want no part of it. I didn't walk away from God. I walked away from the church. And it was in California on a surfboard out in the middle of the water that God just said, Don, I just called you to love people. I can do that. I can love people. That I can do. And you've got these people that they know there's a God. God hasn't spoke to them for 40 years, for 400 years. They're longing for someone to come in and deliver them. They hear about this guy out in the wilderness that's dunking people and they go, I'm aligning with that. And then they hear about this other guy that turns water into wine and all kinds of miracles, and he comes into the temple that day and he comes in with authority as a rabbi and he knocks tables over and he's saying, this system that you have developed, I am overthrowing and I am doing something brand new. I would be voting for that guy. I would be voting for that guy. Then what's he do after this? He leaves there from doing that. He goes into the wilderness and he starts baptizing people with the same message that John baptized. Over here, I'm a lot like John, but I'm nothing like him. Over here, he says, I'm a lot like John. And John's crowds begin to leave him and they start coming to Jesus. John gets into one of the leader's faces and gets in trouble and gets thrown in jail. Later loses his head over that. The crowds start following Jesus. His popularity starts growing. At this time, at least two of these disciples leave Jesus and go back to their vocation. They're not following him all of a sudden, but they go back to their vocation. Several months from now, because Jesus is out here baptizing people, and probably all four went back to their vocation. Jesus is baptizing people in the wilderness, probably for 2 to 3 months this has taken place. A little later in the story, about 4, maybe even 6 months after Jesus starts baptizing, we see Jesus walk down the beach with one or two disciples with him, and he comes up to a guy who's washing his nets. The guy that changed his name and said, I need a floating pulpit. Let's go out and catch some fish. That's when he said, Peter, follow me. Peter already knew who he was. Peter already saw him turn water into wine. It wasn't a guy walking through Lisa's store saying, come follow me. It was someone they already knew. They had already spent time with him. I can understand that now. He walks up to a table, to a tax collector. He says, follow me, and the guy leaves everything there. He already knew him somehow, some way. They followed him because they already knew him. And it's that journey that caused Peter to live up to his name, the Rock. They're called disciples for this one reason. Discipleship has everything to do with following and learning. They're called apostles because apostleship has everything to do with going and with teaching. And that's why we come. That's why we come to learn. That's why we come to be transformed. That's why we come so that we can go. What is the name that God wants to give you? What is that name? It's following Him that's going to transform you into that name. Your last 3 years may have been a disaster in your life, but your next 3 years, Jesus is saying, come walk with me. Come follow me. Come and let me do something inside of you. My question is, who jilted you? Who left you at the altar? Who broke your heart? Who have you been listening to that has put garbage in rather than faith inside of you? Have you been listening to other people, or have you been listening to this voice that comes in here going, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You don't have a very good presence. Listen, if you're listening to that voice, it's probably not a voice of you or God. It's a voice of the adversary. My question begins, who are you listening to? I'm going to pre-adventure just to say a couple of things. When things got real bad at the school in my hometown, the school asked for youth pastors and pastors to come and monitor the school halls. Big, mean, black guy in the school, getting on everybody's case, semi-gang leader kind of guy. My pastor looked up the meaning of his name. He stopped him in the hallway one day and says, when are you going to live up to your name? And the guy says, what do you mean? And he told him the meaning of his name. And every day this kid would pass Siri, and Siri would go, when are you going to live up to your name? The kid started going to youth group. The kid got saved. The kid went in ministry because he started living up to his name. Jonathan means gift of God. And he has been a gift of God to this church because somewhere he started following Jesus. Mickey, it means to be God-like. Comes from the derivative of the word Michael, the one that the angel was named after. To watch him and what he does. He is so God-like in so many different things, but yet he's ever evolving. Marcy means to be a servant of God. Ryan means to be a king. My name means to be a world leader. My other son's name is Seth, the giver of a second chance. It's following him. And I have to use one more illustration because when I looked up Phil's name, it so blew me. It means to be transformed. When are we going to live up to our names of what we're called to be? We can choose to be rage. We can choose to be addiction. We can choose to be anger. We can choose to be envy. We can choose to be selfish. Or we can say this next 3 years is the most important 3 years of my life because I am going to follow him. Because I want a name of love, and I want a name of joy, I want a name of peace. I want a name of contentment, and above all, I want a name of servant. Because I want to be great in the kingdom of God. Amen? Mickey, would you just come up? This isn't one of those sermons that I just stand up and, you know, we clap our hands and kind of thing. This is one of those things to lay into our hearts of where we are. I meet with Matt once a week. Anyone else that wants to meet with us, we do breakfast, we're doing a Bible study. You're more than welcome. We meet, and this is the question I always ask Matt. He always comes with, what about this, what about this? And my answer to Matt every time is this: how deep do you want your relationship with God to go? Because I can get saved, and I can make it to heaven. And that's great and good. But if that's all I want, then that's all I'm going to get. But if I want to go deep, then there's things that I need to do. I need to follow my Savior. And when He tells me this, I do it. Even when it hurts. Even when it's unpopular. Even when it seems like it's not fair. Because He wants to turn this water into something that is drinkable for this world. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Listen, as I ask this, I'm not going to embarrass you, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not going to make you stand. I would never embarrass you with anything like that. I just want to ask the simplest question. Has there something that's stirred in your heart today that you feel you need to respond to? That you might feel that it might be God and you're not so totally understanding, but something's knocking on your heart door and you said, you know what? I've been driving the car the wrong way. And it's time I turn the car around. If that's you and you're saying, I want to turn the car around, this is your first time, I just ask you to let your eyes meet my eyes. Just real quick, say, I need to respond to this. Just going to take a few seconds because I believe we're in a household of faith. But you're here this morning and you're saying, listen, I need a name change. If God still does those kind of things these next 3 years, I'm not even going to worry about. I'm just going to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that, I'm going to try to follow Jesus the best I can, just like these disciples did, so that I get a name change and I become to be who I'm called to be. Father, I just pray that prayer over everyone here. That, Lord, we start to see that you will turn our world upside down, what we place our faith in, so that we can place faith in you to follow you. Change our heart, oh God. Change our lives, oh Lord. Help us follow you. That, Lord, 3 years from now we look back and go, dude, I cannot even believe what you have done in my life. And I look forward to the next three. That I become more and more like you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You can. May you, in the grace and the glory of our Jesus Christ, come to know Him in a deeper, more manifest way than you have ever known Him before. May the vision that God has for your life and who He is and who He has ordained you to be, may that begin to evolve from the inside out. May the work that He does in your life be strong. May it be good. May it be everlasting. Amen. Have a good week. Let's worship Him one more time before we go.